Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
The reading this morning is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone.
Well done for coming. It's a bit cold today. Outside, I meant. That's better. That's pretty good. We've got our first baptism for sure. Health, willing, and all these sort of things. Stuart, handing out that. On Easter Sunday morning. That's a good time to have a baptism, isn't it? And there are a couple of others queuing up, and it's just timing for them because they're on holiday or whatever. So the good news is you see, because we've got our own baptistry, we can just do it every week if we wanted. So don't be shy. If you love the Lord Jesus and you know for sure, sins forgiven, that he's your new boss, he's your new one that you're allegiant to, we'd love to talk to you about. The baptistry's under here. Frank's back in hospital, had an operation late yesterday. Again, not on his foot this time, on the gut area. Really going through the mill, Frank and Mercy. Ruth Shepherd is out, but recovering. Manoah's at home recovering. Grace is still in hospital. Bad break, care issues when she leaves. A lot of people, Josh has even been poorly, I mean, you know. And so there are others that are ill and away today. And so thank you as well for bearing the elements. It's really good to see you. We're in a series of 2 Timothy, if you're a visitor. It's really good to see you today. And let's pray. I pray that it'll be in worth the trudge. I believe the Spirit of God comes and he speaks to our hearts as we seek his face in his word, the Bible. So let's pray and we'll ask the Lord to come. Lord, we thank you that you're already here, actually. And that you, I ask that you'd open our ears and our hearts to receive your truth. I pray that anything that's not true from you, that's from the speaker, will be forgotten instantly. Just that gem of your word and what you would have us know and not just know in that knowing side of our minds, but actually may change what we do, our practice. And may that just inspire us to share with others the thrill of following the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we're our place is in heaven. We sang that song, Lord. We know that you're preparing a place for us. We look forward to that, but Lord, you've kept us here for a reason. Our feet are on the earth. And so we pray that we'll be of use to you. And we realize that as we remain here, that life is painful. The life is difficult. There are anniversaries of lost loved ones and difficulties and all sorts of things. And there are those who in the present day struggle with ill health, Frank and Grace and many, many others, and to Manoah, and pray for Beth Hall, their ongoing healing in her hand, and Josh and Ruth Shepherd. There's so many, Lord, but thank you that they all look to you. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that, Lord, you might step in with your healing, but we also know that you teach us so many things in these periods of time. Lord, we pray that you would just show us what it is, something more of your character. Help us to understand. For when we see, we shall be like you. So Lord, would you just give us a maturity and a humility to accept the things that sometimes we cannot simply change. But Lord, we thank you that you are the unchanging one, that you promised to be with us even to the end of the age. And Lord, in the dot which is this life, however long we're granted, Lord, we thank you that the line of eternity is looking good for those who trust Jesus and follow you. We thank you so much for the privilege of being here. Just be close to those, our brothers and sisters, where this is illegal, where they cannot publicly meet. Might it be, Lord, that you would just, in a special way, give them your grace and your peace. May we, as your church in the West, press into you with our luxury. Lord, we're in the top 5-6% or so of people, the richest people in the world, if we have running water and electricity in our home. So, Lord, help us not to see a disaster simply because the TV doesn't work. Lord, I pray that you just help us to have a perspective which is about your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a saying that the gospel you preach will actually create the disciples you make. The gospel you preach actually forms the disciples you make. Something in a book I read recently. And I think that's true. If I declare a salvation-only gospel, that the only thing we have to do, quite simply is this, is just acknowledge our sin. And this is the gospel for many, many people. They've been declared down the years. The only part of the gospel they know is this. If you acknowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and acknowledge your sin, then you have a place in heaven. And that's all that matters. Well, that's not the full gospel, and it's certainly not the gospel, the full gospel of the Bible, because there's always throughout Scripture when God initially calls us by his, what that would be called a covenant initiative, there's always a part that we have to then demonstrate, not that that demonstration earns any points, our place is there, but there's a part which says, actually, you then follow me, I am your new boss. So it is about conversion and it is about allegiance. It is about those two words. So I am a child of God. I celebrate that. And it's good to sing those things. And you can't get everything in one song, but actually you are my new boss. And I'm worried because I honestly think that churches up and down this land, no wonder it's confusing for visitors. No wonder it's confusing for people who wonder, well, what is it really about? Because I know some Christians and really in the office, they're not any different to anybody else. Do you know that? Have you heard that before? Now, I'm not talking about the royal mess up that we all do. We all do that from time to time. And sometimes it's greater than other times. But there is a kind of trajectory with the allegiant servant of Christ. A trajectory that says, Lord, I want to at least want to. I want to follow you. I want you to transform my life. I mentioned this as an illustration before. I don't watch a lot of TV, but I remember once just kind of in a moment, channel flicking, there was this program, Faking It. I mentioned it before. Anyone seen that? Three of you. Okay, that's okay. I'll tell you the others as well then. Basically, it was kind of some people who were, they were given practical things to learn in like a week. So like horse riding or something. Something they'd never done before. And they were given this focused course on like horse riding. And then at the end of that week, they would be put in an arena with others who've been doing it a long time. And the judges had to guess who the one who was faking it was. And they didn't, you think it'd be very obvious with some things. And they didn't do anything like, you know, brain surgery or anything like that. It was, don't worry. But it was things that, you know, if they got it wrong, it'd be okay. But they didn't always get it right. And you see, the thing is, what that program really showed in many ways was that externals can be easy to emulate for a while. It's very, very easy. And church is a very confusing place. Because what's happened since Constantine allowed us in the 4th century to gather together peacefully, without the fear of being persecuted very much, we've had seasons in this country, all sorts of things, we know this. is that we can hide in church. And what's happened over the period of time is that our allegiance, where we stick out as Christ followers in a world that hates Jesus. Our allegiance has kind of been detracted to the church. And it's very subtle. Or to some other good cause. And it can be really confusing for people who come to Christ who say, I've been forgiven, thank you. I've just been to the latest, we had a higher tour recently and that went down really well. Over 400 young people in the area came to Christ. Isn't that incredible? It is incredible, isn't it? Can we pray that we don't just stay allegiant to the church? Can we pray that we don't get sucked into groups, that they follow the youth leader or the youth pastor? That they are allegiant totally and completely. Pray for those leading the follow-up in Blue Coat School and across the churches of this city, that they have the courage to say, following Jesus is tough. It is not about you. Because the gospel we preach determines the disciples we make. And if it's about an easy believism where I can just believe what I want and carry on with my life and bolt on an extra thing on a Sunday, then guess what? We'll fall in and out of love with the church, with everything else. And the whole series, of 2 Timothy and beyond, to be honest, is we've got three words that I'd love us all to at least try and remember. That we, as disciples, as close followers of Jesus, we're called to kind of be in, to transition through. We're called to be a people who receive. If we don't receive God's initial forgiveness through the cross, if we don't receive that the word of God that instructs us by the Spirit of truth, if we don't receive, we've got nothing to give out. We saw that in the in-out series of Corinthians a couple of years ago. But not only are we to be a people who receive, we're to be a people who, practice. Thank you, I didn't forget. Who practice. It has to change me. So many times people say to me, if I am in a pastoral situation, maybe they've got an issue with character or something else, and we've all got blind spots. You don't know what it is, it wouldn't be a blind spot. And they often say to me, well, go look at scripture, and they'll say, yeah, I know that, Keith. And I'll say, but it's got to change us. It's got to move. And then, I don't want to be the terminus of the gospel. We said it several times, if the future of the gospel relied on me, what would the future of the gospel look like for the church? If the general mood was my mood throughout the church, what would it look like, the future of the gospel? I don't want to be a terminus. I want to be someone who shares, receives, practices, and shares. And so Paul has been encouraging. This is his last letter to someone he loves deeply. You only say the things that matter. So he's writing to Timothy, who's taking on this baton, this gospel baton. Who are you handing the gospel baton to in your life? Who around you? Is it going to die out with you? And Paul gives Timothy examples of what Timothy's already saved. And so what Paul does, he talks about what it means to be an allegiant follower of Jesus. He says, suffer with me with the gospel. It's about denying yourself. Remember what our Lord said, Timothy. Remember the things I've said that I passed on to you. Suffer with me for the gospel. Let me give you an example, Timothy. There was a guy called Onesiphorus at the end of chapter 1. He was so loyal in the face of his own of danger and losing his own life, the risk of that. He was amazing. And if you're not sure about that, Timothy, then just think about what being allegiant and focused and following Jesus looks like. And he gives him three pictures at the beginning of 2 of an athlete, a soldier, a farmer. None of those are quick win people. The soldier's so focused on the commanding officer. That's the only voice I want to hear. That's the only voice I have to salute to. The farmer is patient with the crop. It takes time and energy to be an allegiant follower of Jesus. The athlete is focused on the training, making sure the right input is happening. He's got the right people around him, the coaching. And if none of that works for you, Timothy, then verse 8 of chapter 2, then remember Jesus Christ. risen from the dead, descendant of David. Remember him. He is the ultimate allegiant one. If ever we get an idea, you know, because I will look to the lowest common denominator in my life, the least path of resistance. Well, if they're doing it, I'm doing it. Happens a lot in youth circles. It happens a lot in church circles. This is the accepted norm. And last week what we saw was that then we saw the preparation necessary. What Paul said to Timothy, you need to be someone who handles the word of God correctly, Timothy. Get into the word of God. If you're going to be an allegiant follower, I need to know what God, what the Lord wants. Paul says it to the Ephesians, better find out what pleases the Lord. How do you know if you don't read it? Find out what pleases the Lord, Paul says, Ephesians 5. And so being someone who handles the word of truth correctly, Timothy. Be that empty vessel, a clean vessel where the Spirit of God can come and use you for noble purposes, not just common purposes. That's what you need to be, someone. But also, when you practice, it's with a servant heart. It's always with the other in mind. Paul says to the Philippians, wonderful places, consider others better than yourselves. Not the same as, better. So the allegiant follower of Christ is passionately mad about the truth of God's word. Is an empty vessel, Lord, commanding officer, take me wherever. And is, how might I serve and pass this on to you? Could I encourage you to do this in my little way? Of course, you see, there's an alternative, and I want to look at that alternative. As we start three, there's an alternative, which is throughout our churches in the West, and I dare say in many lives, there's an alternative type of disciple, although I don't want to use that word because I think that should be reserved for those who the Lord knows are his. The disciple who desires to passionately want to. Passionately will absolutely step over burning coals, come to church in the snow. Whatever it might be. The one who wants to want to. And so it's important, Timothy, says Paul now in chapter 3, you need to be able to recognize those who are faking it. And what I don't want to do is create a hermeneutic of suspicion, a kind of air of suspicion, which says, well, is it you? We don't know. We let the weeds grow up with the rest and the angels sort it out at the end. I'm so pleased. But we need to know they exist at a church near you. But all I can do is each person, communion, we come around, we'll have it next week. It says each person is to inspect themselves. So what are the kind of signs, telltale signs of maybe the fake disciple? Well, firstly, it'll be about me. You see that in the first six verses? It will be about me or them. It's all about me. There's a little video on it's an American one, but it's really good. It's online. It's called Me Church. If you've ever seen it, it's quite sad, but amusing. Me Church. And Paul says to Timothy, look out for, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. But mark this, make sure you understand this. You really need to know this. It's really important, Timothy, that you really have this and are aware of this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud. It's that kind of filio kind of clause at the beginning, love here in this text. And so instead of really being affectionate and passionate about God, they'll be affectionate and passionate about stuff and about themselves and what they get. It's that kind of expression in this text. And do you know what? One of the things that we sometimes get this a little bit out of kilter here. Is it's easy to apply something like this, because this isn't great text, is it? People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, hedonists rather than lovers of God. It's them out there, isn't it? Paul's writing to the church. He's writing to a pastor who says, look out amongst the people, because these are the kind of people that are going to be coming in and they're going to be fake disciples. This is the sort of stuff that you're going to get in the church, Timothy. And you're going to need to know who those who are allegiant. And see, we don't get that. Because if we were in a persecuted society, where I didn't know who someone came in the door, they could be from the Secret Service, and we could all be in trouble. We'd need to know that we knew. You'd need to know that I meant it. And our overlayer of prosperity and all of that in our Western society has made us lazy. Can't we just insert ourselves for a minute into a first century text which says, Timothy, in this absolute world, in the church, where we know this is illegal, where Nero is using our brothers and sisters as torches in his garden parties. Timothy, in this world where it's really dangerous to say Jesus is Lord and be baptized, that Stuart will, in a couple of weeks. Really dangerous in the first century. You could, in the first century, even in some countries of the world, Stuart, you could go outside after your baptism in 2 weeks and be murdered. I'm not just saying that. We've had that conversation on a Thursday night. We're just so blessed. But we're lazy. And it can force an easy believism. I would rather have one baptism every 10 years of someone who is allegiant to Jesus than a whole youth or a whole church of people say, me next. Unchanged. Can we kind of get what the seriousness? Paul is on death row here. This is not kind of, you know, Hans Christian Andersen's book of nice letters. It's not Enid Blyton's famous five. And I just wonder. And Timothy, this is going to be difficult. And do you know what? He's writing to those who are masquerading as believers. Because he says in verse 5, the title of today, they will have a form of godliness. It's believable. Totally believable. It's incredible. But the trouble is, they influence others. You see, if it's just you and I, but it's when we influence others, verse 6, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They like to spread the love. They're full of hatred and jealousy and gossip and down, kind of downtreading. And they bring others with them. They're not satisfied that that's where they're at. So, you know, it's really good that I can spread it with someone else. I'll meet with another Christian and kind of bring them down as well in this whole spiral of stuff. And this can be done on an individual or a group basis. It can be a group activity. Sharing our angst, our anti, with those around us. You know, Paul says to the Corinthians, your meetings do more harm than good. If your meetings spend most of the time tearing down everything that's what you think's bad, stop the meetings. It's important to have balance. If every time I speak to someone, they leave my presence further away from Jesus, is that good? Here's an acid test. Let me do this. Quick acid test in case you think I'm picking on you. I'm not. I never think of people when I write this. Get over it. When people leave our company, our Bible study, our study, or whatever it is, do they feel closer to Christ when they do so? If not, change the record. Stop it. Get rid of it. Because you belong in the beginning of 2 Timothy 3, which is all the stuff that just drags everybody down. It's fake. It's about me, you and me. I don't get anyone talks to me. It's all about me. What about Jesus? Is it okay? No. You know, actually, it's interesting because disciples aren't the only people who receive, practice, and share. We all do it. It's what you do that matters. You see, people like often to receive praise. But what does the practice look like in the text here? Well, Timothy, for the fake disciple, they're abusive. They're ungrateful. They're unforgiving. They're lashing out if they don't get what they want. Timothy, this is what they're like. They have to feed their egos. The slander and abuse all the time. But it's a form of godliness because it's done under the auspices of a church study. Or it's done under the auspices of let's have fellowship and pray together. Rubbish. By the way, I'm not on one today. I'm really good. I had a really nice Saturday. In case you think, all right. I don't get on one because it's an abuse of God's word. It's not about me. This is the text. But they have a form of godliness. You see, and externally, it's really tough to know, to recognize, because they know what to do and say. To have fellowship. Can I pray for you? Give me that list. Can I do that? And that's wonderful things. But something happens. Something's not quite right. They're not allegiant. Something's happening. I don't know what it is. Thank goodness it's not my job. Jesus called the religious leaders out in his day. Matthew 23. Woe to you. Not the sinners and tax collectors. He used to eat with them. He said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee. First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law. He gave them another one. Quite a few, actually. I won't read all of them. You hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs. That's awful. Which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Last week, Timothy, be an empty, clean vessel, ready for the Spirit of God to use. How do we spot a fake disciple? Will it be about me? It's my angst. Everything's changed. It's all impacting me. Oh, my authority. People used to know who I was in this church. Did you know? It's terrible. Good. It's about Christ. It's not about us. You can call me what you want. I love family services where I sit in the crowd and get a visitor and they say, you've been coming here long? And I go, yeah, about 9 years. Do you like it? Yeah, it's all right. I love it. And I go, oh yeah, I'm the pastor. It's great. Yeah, of course I am. I love it. Why would I do that? Why? It's about Jesus. If you're here today, it's because Jesus wants to have that encounter with you and wants you to follow him as an allegiant follower. You see, the pressure exposes these sort of people with an agenda. It does. I've seen it so many times. It exposes people in so many different churches. Maybe you're asking, well, are they saved, Keith? Well, thankfully, it's not my job to say if they're saved or not. I don't know. I mean, by their fruit, you should know, really, which worries me if that's the fruit that we're seeing. Could I just sort of say, I was thinking about this. I think there are three types of people in churches. There might be four. Can you think of a fourth one? Then tell me later. Generally speaking, don't get upset. But if you do, it's just the way I think it is. But I think we see in churches today, because of our comfort, there's unsafe people in churches who've never ever acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Savior. But they love the church. The danger of this sort of person is they've been going all their life. And they are absolutely passionate about the church. Because it's what they've known. It's been amazing. It gives them purpose. So there's a person that actually, we don't know who it is, maybe they've never said, they might be brave enough to say, do you know, I've never really said, Jesus is Lord, I want to be baptized, I want to follow him, I want him to be my boss. But they've been here for years, in any church, not just here, could be. There's this sort of person, they're unsaved, but the church gives them purpose, they get involved, this is their world, and when it changes and it's threatened, they throw their toys out the cot. This is their world. And I understand that. For that sort of person, it's hard. It's a form of godliness. Well, you know, they've been coming ages. They're on all the roaches. What do you mean they're not saved? I'm not saying they're not saved. You didn't listen. I'm just saying is with some people who are not saved but do church really well, they're faking it. Have you trusted Jesus this morning? I don't know how many years you've been here. Have you truly trusted him and repented of your sin and your rebellion and said, Lord, I want to follow you as my new boss. It's going to be hard. If you've not, then let's pray. It's good news. We've caught you in time. There might be a bit of unlearning to do if you've been here a long time. So this first group, not saved, love the church. Second group, those who genuinely responded to the gospel. They can remember the day and time. They can remember, well, actually, yeah, I can remember. Maybe not even a day and time, but we just know that they definitely said, Jesus, please forgive me. But likewise, very similar, their allegiance to Christ has been moved to allegiance to the church. It's been moved. So what that creates is a set of dysfunctional children of God. Dysfunctional in the sense that they've got attachment issues with the Father, attachment issues with the Son, because it's not really him telling them what to do on a daily basis. Go here, do this, and that's the church. Do this, do that, do that. And when they want to know what the next direction is, they'll say, right, they'll ask, maybe ask me, and I'll pray with you. But actually, Jesus is your boss if you're a Christ follower. Talk to him. I'll pray with you as well. And so what happens is they come to Christ, and it can happen with a lot of new believers. And, well, what do I do next? I'm so excited. I'm like, I've got a chipmunk smile, and I'm really excited. And everyone says, well, you go on the nearest rota. And if you're a young person leaving the youth group, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We're not sure what to do with you. We'll stick you in the Sunday school. I'm not saying that's wrong, by the way. If someone's got a calling to work with young people, praise the Lord, children. But don't just do it as a default because they're bored in the sermon. We're talking about allegiant followers of Jesus here. I came to Christ at 16 years old. I'd never hardly read the Bible. He was my new boss. It was the most exciting thing that ever happened to me in my life. It was amazing. My expectation was up here. And then, yeah, I went to church. But still, it kind of waned, but it's never gone because he's my boss. And then maybe I was blessed by having lots of people shout at me in the military. And that kind of gave you a focus of when the boss says to me, you do it. And it's followed me into my faith. Maybe I'm blessed. It's just, I don't know. But it's that mentality. Paul says to Timothy, like a soldier, you don't involve yourself in civilian affairs. Why does he write that in the Bible? Because you need focus. Imagine if you say there's an enemy attack coming in. Father, hurry up, I was going to ring my mum. Huh? It's a boss. So those, kind of I would call these the second group, almost the people who've come to Christ but don't know where to be allegiant to. And they're allegiant to the church and they get upset easily because someone upsets them and is grumpy. And then they leave and they find the next church. And then that happens and they go to another one. And allegiance to Christ, it wouldn't matter if your world fell in because he's your boss. And if he says stay, you stay. And if he says go, you go. That's what you do. Jesus said he'd do. That's what he does. The Spirit of God just guides you. It's good. And the third lot are those who believe and follow, and they want to follow Christ. And they see beyond themselves they only have one master. Secondly, how do we know out of all those three? Secondly, the truth of God's word will expose the other two. The truth of God's word exposes the other two. You see verse 7, well, how will I know, Paul, says Timothy? Crumbs, that's a big list of things going on in the church. Paul says, they will be always learning, verse 7, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, receiving that doesn't change us is empty. Can I say time served plus Bible knowledge does not in any way necessarily equal an allegiant follower of Jesus? Time served, let me say that again in case you missed it. Time served plus Bible knowledge does not necessarily make an allegiant follower of Jesus. It's how it changes us. And that's why you might get someone who's never had a Romans 7 moment where we go, Lord, I can't believe I act like I do. And then what we might do is just say, well, it's just the way I am. I know I'm really horrible. I know that I shout at people randomly in church. I know that I do this at home. I know that now. But you know, it's just the way I am. No, it isn't the way you are. Ever. Because the Spirit of God is incredibly uncomfortable with that in your life and mine. I can tell you, I hate the things I do that I don't want to do. Romans 7, it happens to me regularly. Anybody else? Anybody have a Romans 7 moment here? If you don't, you need to see me. That's not a head teacher thing. That is kind of like, you've got to be extremely uncomfortable with the things in your life that you are not finished yet, I'm not finished yet, that really don't honor Christ. And if it's just the way you are, then I'm really, really worried right now. Can I just tell you this? Some of the most arrogant, rudest, discouraging, damaging people I know have been keen Bible students. The Lord's nowhere near it. He's nowhere near it. At all. Receive, receive, receive. Paul says, Timothy, what it'll be like is it'll be like this. They'll be always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, including Romans 7. They'll never be able to do that. Because it's all about them, and it's all about them. You know, there can be a kind of right group, this gospel of the right. My job is to be a gatekeeper to tell everyone else they're doing it wrong. That's not a great gospel either. Be an allegiant follower of Jesus. Get over yourself. There's room for challenge. I think last week, Paul said to Timothy, with careful, gentle instruction. When it comes to that. And he gives an example to Timothy. The only place these two are mentioned, verse 8, just as in verse 8, he says, they're always like, look like they're trying to come to a knowledge of the truth, always learning. Just as Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. Now, these guys are not mentioned in the scripture. Most scholars think it's the magicians who opposed Moses in Exodus 7 when Moses went before Pharaoh and he had his staff and everything else and they mimicked what he did, externals. You know, you got Aaron's staff and that went into a snake and then the Pharaoh's magicians did the same. When it got to the gnats, they couldn't do it. But I mean, up to that point, we did quite a few things. The frogs they could do. I don't know why it was just the staff and the frogs they could mimic. But clearly, as the word of God was being spoken through Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, it eventually exposed the error. We saw in Acts chapter 8, let's bring it forward a bit. You might remember in the very early persecution, Simon the sorcerer. What a chap he was. He had a magic act. And then the gospel came to town. People are saved gloriously. Following Jesus loses the popularity. He sees Peter laying his hands on people and people receiving the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues or whatever it was, and manifesting the Spirit of God in their life. And he wants to maintain his show because he can see his rating going down fairly rapidly. And Peter says to him, you have no part or share in this ministry, 8:21. It's not about you, and it's not about the show. It's about the word of truth. And Peter's word of truth exposed Simon the sorcerer. See, people will be exposed. You see, Paul here in verse 5 had said, have nothing, Timothy, to do with them. Can I say there's a lot of stuff out there on the internet? And on the TV, it looks good. But could I ask you a question? Ask ourselves the question. Is it Christ-centered and based on God's truth? Or is it me-centered? Look at what I've done. Look at what I've done. You can be like me if you work really hard and give me lots of money. Is it about popularity and power? These things can be subtle. So the elite, I'm nearly bringing this down now. Hope this has cheered you up. Do you know what? I just really pray. My heart, I think this is thrilling. I'm so excited about knowing what false discipleship looks like. Don't you want to know the faults so we can know what to step into? It's great. The alternatives, you see, Timothy, the alternative to being an allegiant Christ follower, it'll be about you or me. It'll be about the person. It will be exposed by the truth of God's word. And third, thank the good Lord, it simply won't work. Verse 9. You won't be an inch further to God if that's the way you are. Not an inch. Verse 9. But they will not get very far. Not with the Lord. Might con a few people into their posse, into their group. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Everyone who is absolutely stood on the truth of God's word. Stood on the truth of God's word. They will not get very far. You see, in a life or death, as we conclude, in a life or death first century faith environment, you had to mean it. You had to. You were soon exposed. But you see, after 2,000 years of institutionalized religion and buildings, we need more than ever the spirit of truth just as much to expose the various forms of godliness that we see today. Can you imagine the first century church having our conversations? We have. Is it warm in here? That's important, by the way. Or talking about some kind of facility or stuff that we just do to keep the machine going. Most of the conversations I'm convinced that we have, the first century church wouldn't have bothered with. I know it's context. I appreciate that. We are here now. We're not going to come in kind of John the Baptist clothes next week and meet outside on freezing common. Praise God for this facility. But I think we're so clustered and crowded with alternatives to true disciple making, to being a true follower of Jesus, that it scares me to death. It really frightens me. And so I think we need to really ask the Spirit of Truth. Jesus said, the Spirit of Truth will lead you into all things. It's not an exam. It's not a Keith test. It's not my opinion. That's nothing. It's the Spirit of Truth that comes and says. So maybe I need to ask, Lord, show me. What about me, Lord? What are the telltale signs? When I speak, or maybe hear someone else, is it more about them than Jesus? Do they ever mention Jesus in his word? Come to think of it, have I ever heard them talking about the Bible? How do they handle the truth of God's word? Do they encourage others? Am I closer to Jesus when I leave their company than before I actually went round? Or in that group? When I leave my study? Or whatever it might be at work or that other believer? Do I feel closer to Jesus? Am I more excited about getting this, in doing this right for the kingdom? I don't know about you. I can't answer for anyone else in this room. But I genuinely, honestly, I get it wrong, but I want to do this properly. I've said it a few times now. I really want to do this properly. And if you're at the start of your journey with Jesus, great. Do it properly. Don't just take your ticket to heaven and say thank you and run. Carry on living as you did. It means a complete transformation of life, allowing Jesus into every area of your life to be your boss. Lord, I'm on your kingdom purposes now. Yours is the voice, my CO, that matters only. Show me what that looks like. Holy Spirit, is that good? He will. He's not going to be quiet. He may occasionally speak through fumble sermons like this or other things and a word of a song. But he will repeat himself and repeat and lead you in as you seek his face, for sure. Because he loves you so much, he sent his only son. How much now we have turned to him. Once we were his enemies, he sent his son. How much more now is he going to lead you and guide you as we do that? We all fail in many ways. But I need to ask myself, maybe we could do that right now in our hearts. Have I recognized? Have I acknowledged the sin and rebellion in my life? All that stuff that separated me from a perfect holy God in the past. Have I then since repented, turned around, started a new direction? Christ's kingdom direction. Is there a genuine desire in my heart to follow my one master, my new boss, Jesus? Master, speak, your servant hears, is my prayer. If we haven't turned to Jesus and there isn't a new direction, we can do church all of our life. We might even be able to fake it and look the part, even fool others, but quite simply, it won't ever work. Only a gospel, a good news that encourages our repentance and subsequent allegiance to Christ, will produce the genuine fruit of a life after his. And that sounds really, really hard, but I want to do it. I really, really want to. Maybe we can pray together as the music group come up in a minute. Perfect timing. Let me just pray. Lord, maybe you need time to reflect in the congregation, but Lord, I'll give you a moment in a minute. Help me to see through the forms of godliness, my own form of godliness. It starts with me, Lord, perhaps even in my own life. Help me, Lord, to be remind me of the wonder of your salvation offered freely at the cross to all who would believe on Christ. And then help me, Holy Spirit, please, to be someone who receives, who practices, who shares. Help me to be an obedient, faithful follower of Jesus, focused only on him. Lead me into the service and path that you have for me, that I may serve you wholeheartedly all the days of my life, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Just want to give you a time of reflection as the music group strike up, maybe just a chord on the keys. Just have a think. Who's your boss today? Have you stepped into that relationship that God has offered you through the cross? It's there for all of us, whatever we've done. Lord Jesus, I accept it right now in my heart. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you, Lord. But Lord, now I want to be the person I was always meant to be in you. Show me what it means to follow you. Help me to be passionate about your truth. Help me, Lord, to focus only on you. When all the music goes, when everything just disappears, Lord, may it be that you are there. And I want to hear those words at the end. Well done, good and faithful servant. For your glory. Amen. Please, if you'd like prayer, I'd love to pray with you today. If you found it a challenge, the Lord said something to you, you're concerned, please, let's pray.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.